Hear now the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 28. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalat, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaiot. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up in the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall be spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you." This is the word of the Lord given for our instruction and example. About 10 years ago, a little after that, my in-laws got a new puppy, who recently died. It was a very sad time in our family's life. But I remember the earliest days of, his name was Zeke, and Zeke was such a wonderful, sweet puppy at the very beginning. I didn't get to meet him, though, not in that cute golden retriever puppy stage where you can sort of hold him in your arms, but in the giant, small elephant who can jitterbug phase. You see, puppies originally have a ton of energy, and when they're large puppies, they still have a lot of energy. They can just move it like crazy. And so there was this puppy, the first time I met him, jumping on you and just wanting to lick you and become your best friend immediately, but with about 90 pounds behind him so he could really actually do it. Until my in-laws started watching Caesar Millan. Caesar Millan, the dog whisperer. And they watch these shows of the dog whisperer and why these techniques and these ways of interacting with this sweet, sweet dog. They train the sweet dog to not be a sweet dog who was like a small elephant doing a jitterbug, but like a small elephant who was actually somewhat well-behaved. And so he kept this sweetness, that part of his personality, all the way to the very end. But then he became much more behaved, and he listened, and he obeyed. So it was the best combination of both. In the story that we read here in Genesis 28, we're dealing with a man that up to this point in his life has been a taker. Jacob can be characterized by one thing he takes. He took his brother's birthright, and he took his father's blessing, which was intended for his brother Esau. Jacob, up to this point, has been a taker. By the end of this passage, Jacob starts to become a giver. How does that happen? From a man who begins as a taker, his whole life is as a taker, how does he switch and become a giver? Well, it's because God, the human whisperer, intervenes. Because God comes to him with the gospel of the kingdom that God intends to reign and rule in this world in the person of Jesus Christ. God comes to him and proclaims this to Jacob. And by this gratuitous, gracious, generous promise that God brings to him, a promise of blessing, all of a sudden, a taker begins to become a giver. In this story, the big idea we see is this. In Genesis chapter 28, our big idea is this, that God generously blesses his people to make us into a generous blessing. God generously blesses his people to make us into a generous blessing. And we are going to see, number one, God's mission in this world. God's mission in this world. Number two, the means by which God intends to accomplish his mission in the world. God's mission and the means by which God intends to accomplish his mission in this world. And then the mark, the goal, the purpose, the aim, the mark toward which God is aiming by his mission in the world. The mission, the means, and the mark. Let's start in these first five verses, where Isaac calls Jacob to himself. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the very last two verses of Genesis 26 and then the Genesis 27, with the story of Jacob stealing the blessing. In the last two verses of Genesis chapter 26, we read that Esau took for himself two wives among the Hittites. The Hittites were one of the nations in the land of Canaan, one of the nations that God had sworn to dispossess, to send out of the land. They will not inherit and keep the land, in order that God can establish and give his people the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. So God's going to remove the Canaanites, including the nation of the Hittites, and God is going to establish his people, the children, the offspring of Abraham and Isaac, but not Esau. It can't be Esau. By taking these Hittite wives, Esau has not listened to the word of God. God's saying, I'm not going to give it to the offspring of the Hittites. But nevertheless, Esau takes a Hittite wife and disqualifies himself from the blessing of Abraham and Isaac because God intends for the blessing to go to Jacob. Now, Isaac, in Genesis chapter 27, disregards this and calls Esau to himself. Why? Because Isaac wants to give the blessing to Esau. Now, this is madness. This is foolishness. It cuts against the grain of what God intended. God had given a birth oracle. Before Jacob and Esau were born, God had said that the older would serve the younger. The older being Esau, the younger being Jacob. Esau should serve Jacob. But Isaac, at this late stage in life, we talked about this, given over to gluttony and sensuality, wants one last delicious meal from his son Esau, who makes a really good game stew. And so he asks for this and promises to sell away his God-given blessing to his son Esau rather than giving it to Jacob as God had intended. Now God intervenes and supernaturally turns this on its head. That doesn't justify the way in which Rebekah and Jacob went about seeking the blessing. But the right man ends up with the blessing. Jacob ends up with the blessing, and Isaac, in verse 33 of chapter 27, when he realizes that Jacob, the rightful recipient of the blessing, received the blessing, we read, Isaac trembled very violently and said, Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. Isaac recognizes he's been totally wrong. Which brings us to Genesis 28, verse 1. In 27, verse 1, Isaac called Esau. Now Isaac called Jacob. In 27, Isaac intended to bless Jacob, but now in 28, verse 1, or bless Esau, but now in 28, verse 1, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him to do the thing that Esau, not to do the thing that Esau had done. You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. If you are going to be the one that God has chosen to bless the world through you, if you are going to be the means, the vehicle, the recipient through whom God will bless all the families of the earth, you cannot intermarry with the Canaanites because God has promised to dispossess them from the land because of their great iniquity, their sins before the Lord. And so, Isaac tells Jacob, you need to go to your mother's household and to marry a woman from her family, one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Now, this would in fact be his first cousin, but this early on in life, that sort of a marriage was not yet forbidden. In verse 3, we read, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. What Isaac is promising to Jacob in verse 3, with eyes wide open, he's not being deceived right now. Isaac has done a 180. He's repented. He's turned from what he has done in the last chapter, recognizing the blessing must go to Jacob. Yes, and he will be blessed. Here's what he promises. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. Now, God has been promising this exact promise since the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, we read after God created the man and the woman, we read, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. God's original creation was that his people, the ones who bore his image, created in the image of God, male and female he created them, that these image bearers would be fruitful, would multiply, and fill the whole earth with other image bearers. So that everywhere you look throughout the entire earth, you would see someone in whom you would see one aspect of God, and another person you'd see another aspect of the infinite character of God from person to person to person, and the glory of God would fill the entire earth. This was God's original intention for creation. Yet all of this was marred, wrecked, by the fall into sin. At sin, the image of God was defaced among human beings. The image of God was tarnished. It was rubbed out. And so God's mission from the beginning has been to reestablish his image in the world. Specifically, God's mission has been to bring generous blessing into the world. The blessing where his image bearers, fully flourishing in his image, would be multiplying and filling the whole earth. All of these promises have come before, but one word is new in verse 3. It's the word that the ESV translates as company. Now, don't think business when you think of a company. Think about like a company of angels, a great assembly. This is the word in the Old Testament for the congregation of Israel. It's the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for church. God wants to bring a fruitful and multiplying church into the world. This is his mission, to create a fruitful and multiplying church. You know what our name is? Harvest Community Church. It's that vision of a fruitful church where we are going to see the God's fruit brought into the world and the great harvest that God intends to bring from the production of that fruit of men and women and children who are being remade in the image of God through Jesus Christ. This is the original blessing. And Isaac gives it to Jacob as Jacob must leave the land. Now, how is God going to accomplish this blessing? How is God going to accomplish this blessing? God wants to create this church, this fruitful, multiplying church where there's continual outreach, continual growth, where new churches are being planted, where new places are being reached, new tribes and languages that have not yet heard are being reached. Bob prayed for it this morning, that unreached peoples would hear the gospel. So those who still are not yet being remade in the image of God through faith in Jesus Christ would come to experience this. But how is God going to do this? God's initial mission was to be fulfilled through the congregation, the church, and God's people Israel. But eventually they forsook their God In the prophets, they are called a fruitless people, a worthless vine that produces no fruit. Until God brought the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, who would be the vine, and that all those who abide in him would be a fruitful people. But how will God do this? God's mission is to bring generous blessing into the world. How will God do this? Well, in the next section, we are going to see the means by which God brings generous blessing into the world. And we get two options. The first option is embodied in Esau. The second we see in Jacob's experience. So we've seen the mission of God is to bring generous blessing into the world. But what is the means by which God plans on bringing generous blessing into the world? Well, in the life of Esau, we see option number one, door number one, if you're playing along at home. We see that Esau saw what had happened, saw what God had said, and he says, well, that's easy. You mean I just have to marry a close relative? Okay. And he goes off to Ishmael, the family of Ishmael, who was Abraham's son, Isaac's half-brother. And he says, well, I need to marry one of your women. That's how I'm going to gain this blessing. He heard sort of part of the conversation, took away from it something out of the context of the broader revelation of what God is planning to do in the world, and from that said, this is the pathway by which I can be blessed. He applies human logic to a divine problem. Because here's the divine problem. God is this infinitely holy God, the one who is holy, 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 the one who is unimaginably holy. And we are corrupted by our sin, so much so that we cannot enter into his presence. Esau thinks it's just about taking another wife, a third wife, if you're doing the math. He had two Hittite wives, and now he finds another wife among the Ishmaelites, even though the broader revelation that God had said is that God would not establish his covenant with Ishmael. God would not give the blessing to Ishmael. That would go through Isaac. And now not only through Isaac, but through Jacob. Esau takes part of this. He applies human logic to this. And according to Esau, by the logic of Esau, he goes and marries his cousin on the other side because he thinks that's all it takes. This is a picture of every human attempt to reach up to God. This is just like what the builders at the Tower of Babel did. They wanted to build a tower tall enough where they could reach up where its top, its heights would be in the heavens. Why? Because they just thought, well, if God's up there, we're down here, we just have to reach him. They took the larger revelation, the fact that we were separated from God, not just by geography, not just by space, not just by distance, but by our sin. They ignored that part of it and said, we just have to build a bigger tower that reaches up to the heavens with its top, its height in the heavens. And God rejected that effort. And God confused their language and scattered them across the faces of the earth. Human religion is always trying to build a bigger tower, to use human logic, human wisdom, human mindset to build a taller tower to reach up to God. That's door number one. Option number two is not to build a tower that reaches up to God. It is to look for the stairway, the ladder, that God steps up where he reaches down to us, which is what Jacob encounters here. In this place, he hasn't set about to build a tall structure. The only thing he has is a stone that's small enough that he, with his own strength, can lift up just as a memorial place. But it is in no way to be the thing that he stands on to try to reach up on his tippy toes up to God. He recognizes that God comes to him in this night dream to demonstrate that God will reach down to us. The means by which God will generously bless his people is by coming down to us. And this happens in the person of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 51, when Nathanael's mind is blown, Jesus knew who he was sitting under the tree. And he says, are you surprised about this? Understand, you will see the heavens open and angels ascending and descending. In other words, on me. I am the connecting point, Jesus says, between a sinful humanity and a holy, holy, holy God. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The means by which God will bless the world will be through the offspring of Abraham, through the offspring of Isaac, and now through the offspring of Jacob. When God comes to Jacob, he preaches Jacob the gospel. In fact, it's surprising that God doesn't even address Jacob's sin, his greed. He doesn't even mention the taking. He doesn't berate him. He doesn't rub his nose in anything. But when he comes to Jacob, he tells the taker about what he's going to give to him. God's first strategy is to give, not to demand. God is a giving God. He gives. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And here, God comes to Jacob and says, I'm the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And he promises him the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And then he promises that he would have a great number of descendants. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall be spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It is not only that the descendants of Jacob themselves will scatter and themselves be a great number of people. This is also a promise that God will bring all of the scattered nations of the earth, all those who were scattered at the Tower of Babel on, will bless all of those families, all of those nations, in the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus Christ. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now remember where Jacob is and what he's doing. He's leaving his home country, leaving the land of Canaan in exile. This won't be the first time or the last time that Jacob leaves the land of Canaan. He'll do it at the end of his life to reunite with his son Joseph. And he'll die in Egypt, but his bones will be buried back in the land of Canaan. But here God says to him in verse 15, Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. The means by which God will accomplish his mission of bringing generous blessing to the world is through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through their offspring, and in raising up Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of this. But why does God do this? What's the purpose? What's the aim? What's the goal? What's the mark? God's mission is to bring generous blessing into the world. The means by which God is going to bring generous blessing into the world is through the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But how, or why does God do this? What's the mark toward which God is aiming his mission? What does he want to accomplish through this? Again, our big idea for today is that God generously blesses his people to make us into a generous blessing. And here is the point where we see the taker, Jacob the taker, become Jacob the giver. Jacob wakes up in this third section, starting in verse 16, declaring, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob, up to this point, hasn't said a whole lot about God. He hasn't talked about God, reflected upon God that much, just to seek the birthright and the blessing. God is a means to an end. But here, he's in awe that the Lord is in this place. And so in verse 18, Jacob makes a form of a sacrifice. He gives to God with the little that he has. He takes oil, and he pours it out on the rock that he had been sleeping on, either on or nearby, and sets it up as a memorial stone and then pours oil on it. He doesn't have all these flocks with him to offer an animal sacrifice, so he takes what he has and he pours it out. He makes a sacrifice to the Lord. He gives to the Lord by pouring oil out on that stone in verse 18. First, he gives to God. Later on, we are going to see that Jacob gives to his brother Esau. In Genesis 32 and 33, as Jacob does return to the land, he's terrified that his brother might still want to murder him, and so he sends ahead of himself gifts of wealth and animals and flocks because he wants to make peace with his brother. Now, he may be just trying to save his own skin. That's certainly a part of it, I'm sure. But think about Jacob's actions up to this point. They've been entirely reckless. He's never cared about the consequences. He's just wanted to take from Esau. Eventually, the taker will give to Esau. But look at what Jacob says in verses 20 through 22. Jacob makes a vow, and we'll look more closely at this tonight, because I want to argue that the ESV does not translate part of this very well. If God, he says, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace. And here's where the question is. He says, if this will happen, then I will do this. Now, the word if is very clear in Hebrew. The word then does not appear. You have to look at the grammar and the structure of the sentence and ask, where does the then part actually start? Well, the last half of 21, the ESV says this is when the then starts. Then the Lord shall be my God. And what this sounds like is that Jacob is bargaining with God. If you do all this stuff, if you bring me back, well, okay, I'll deal with you. I'll deal. I'm happy to then make you my God, Yahweh. But in fact, the grammar doesn't make it like that. It really should read something more like this. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, and the Lord will be my God. In other words, the summary of all of this is that the Lord will be to me as God. That was Genesis 17, verse 7. And I will make a covenant with you to be God to you and to your offspring after you throughout their generations. Genesis 17, verse 7. He's citing that promise. If you, Lord, will be God to me, then, verse 22, this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. I'll deal with that more tonight because it's important. We're going to talk tonight about how should we pray God's word back to him? How should we pray the promises? Please come tonight at 6 o'clock. But if you want to grab my sermon notes, I lay out a detailed case that I don't put it in Hebrew. It shouldn't be Hebrew to you. It should be English. I put it in a way that you can understand it to make this case that this is a part of the first part is what he's saying God will do. The Lord will be God to him. But notice what he says in response. He says, the stone which I set up for a pillar shall be God's house. This place, Bethel, becomes a worshiping place for God's people and the subsequent generations. This is where they offer sacrifices to God. But then look what he says. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. I'll give you a tithe. I will tithe a tithe to you is literally what this says. So in light of the fact that God's going to keep him, be with him, give him bread to eat and clothing to wear, in light of the fact that God has promised to bring him back to his father's house in peace, in light of the fact that God has promised to be God to him, then he's going to make Bethel a place of perpetual worship, permanent worship, and he is going to give a full tenth back to God. Now remember, this is the taker. This is the man who's lived his life trying to enrich himself however he may. And here he promises, whatever you give me, I will give back to you. Now this is the second example we see in the scriptures of a tithe. Abraham tithed a tenth of the portion, the spoils he got when he was fighting the kings of Mesopotamia. And he tithed a tenth to Melchizedek, who blessed him in the name of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham recognized that God was indeed the possessor of heaven and earth, and so he gave a portion of that tithe back to God through the priest Melchizedek, who blessed him. But here we see that when God comes and promises to give him, the land on which you lie, I will give to you, God promises to be with him, to keep him. God says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, dot, 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 and the God of you. He says, if all this is true, then I will give you this when I return. If you do, in fact, bring me back, I will give this to you. What Jacob is doing is reflecting on the generous blessing that God gives to us in life. He's reflecting on the generous blessing, the mission of God to reestablish generous blessing in the world that was lost through sin, to make a fruitful, multiplying people in the world. And Jacob is recognizing God has promised this for me. And so he recognizes that of all he will have, he doesn't have anything right now. He's just a wandering exile, a pilgrim, a stranger. But he says, when he comes back, everything he have will belong to God. And so he gives a portion of that back to acknowledge that. Now, Christians often talk about tithing as though this were sort of like straight over from the Old Testament into the way that we should interact with our own finances. What are you supposed to do with your money? Well, you're supposed to tithe it is often what you will hear from Christians. Just give 10% of it. I have an article that I've written out there, and you can also get one. I put some in both places. But it's called, What Does the Bible Teach About Tithing? In fact, what the Bible teaches about tithing is a little bit more complicated than that. When you get into the law of Moses, tithing becomes much more than just 10% of your income. There were actually not one, but three tithes. The first tithe was given to ministers and to the ministry in general. You were supposed to take 10% of your annual produce. Remember, all of these were farmers. They were given the land as their inheritance, although the Levites were not. The Levites had no inheritance, for the Lord their God was their inheritance. And so God said, of all that you grow, your produce, your income, give a tenth of that to the Levites. And then the Levites would take a tenth of that, and they would give their tenth to the priests within their midst, because not every Levite was a priest. So the first tithe was to ministry, to the ministry, to the true and faithful worship of God. The second tithe, we read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 14, was not so much a contribution as a line item in your budget. Three times a year, every male was supposed to appear before the Lord in the place that the Lord had appointed in Jerusalem at the three high feasts. And you were to take another 10% of your annual income and budget that, set that aside, to be what you would take with you to consume on those feasts. 10% of your annual income you were supposed to consume in a giant party with your whole household, where you invited the Levites, the poor in your midst, to feast with you. It was about fellowship and hospitality, the people of God, fellowship and worshiping with the Lord. And you know what's surprising? In Deuteronomy 14, God even says if you can't carry your produce, and you're talking about physical food with you, turn it into money, sell it for money, take the money with you, and buy whatever your heart desires, whether that's food or whether that's hard drink or wine. God says that. Bring that and have that at your party. You should celebrate and feast before the Lord, eating and drinking, not to drunkenness. Keep this within the limits. But God says you should have a feast with this, with the people of God in the presence of God. That was another tithe. The third tithe, every third year you would take a tenth of that year's income and you would give that and set that aside to the poor. So the first year, year one, you'd give 20% of your income. Year two, you'd give 20% of your income. Year three, you'd give 30% of your income. 23% went to tithes. But of course, that's in addition to the contributions for the temple, the animal sacrifices you would give, the free will vows and offerings that you would give. Oh, by the way, if you're a farmer, you're supposed to leave the corners of your fields unharvested so that the poor could glean from those. That's how Ruth makes her living. All of these things suggest that what God was giving to his people, and he says, the land is mine, but I'm giving it to you to steward. The same thing is true in the New Testament. God owns all of it. And he calls us to be stewards of what is his by generosity. Generosity to further the ministry of the gospel, generosity to have fellowship with one another, and generosity to care for the poor. Harvest Community Church right now, as the leadership has been thinking about our vision, our future, is at a point where we are looking at how to be a fruitful, multiplying church. We want to plant churches. We want to continue the ministry that we are doing. In the recognition of that, we've started to count the cost and recognize that to continue in this building will require some very expensive additions and upgrades. That wall over there is beginning to separate from the ceiling. In a couple of years, it'll be bad. I'm not an engineer, but that's bad to have a wall separate from a ceiling. There are a few other things that are very important needs to keep this facility going as a place where the ministry of God can continue, a place where the gospel can be preached. And so the leadership of the church is looking in one form or another to try to figure out how to raise this money. I want to look at this text as we see Jacob reflecting on the gratuitous, gracious, generous promises of God, and he's reflecting on his response to that. And I'm going to come to you not to ask you to give more necessarily. Here's what I want to ask you to start doing. I don't have a biblical mandate necessarily to ask you to give more. What the Bible commands all of us, though, to do is this: to pray. To pray that as the Lord prospers us, He would show us what to do with the resources He has entrusted to us. It all belongs to God. The land belonged to God. All of the resources that we've been entrusted belong to God. Some of you have nothing right now to give. Understand, if that's where you are, the church exists to be a generous blessing to you. Let's start there. We have money to care for the poor in our midst. We set that aside. That's an important part of fulfilling the mandate of being a generous blessing because God has generously blessed us. And there are some of you who spend a lot of time walking in step with the Spirit, praying about what God would have you do with your resources all the time. It's not just a simple 10% calculation. It never was that. Some of you are praying constantly, what should I be doing with my resources? For others of you, maybe you've never thought of giving. This is an opportunity to think, what would God have me use with my financial resources for His church, for the fruitful and multiplying kingdom of Jesus Christ in the world? For others of you, you're giving, but I want you to ask, pray. Maybe God wants you to stay where you are. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. We're not asking for more. We're asking for 100% of our people to be praying about how God would have you, would lead you to use your resources to care for this facility that God generously gave to us. We bought this building for a song by the generous contribution of another church. And to think about how God would have us be generous to reach this community and the wider metro area of Omaha and Council Bluffs and Nebraska and Iowa and the United States and the wider world with the kingdom of Jesus Christ as we preach the gospel near and afar. The scriptures remind us that God's mission is to bring generous blessing into the world, for God so loved that He gave. The scriptures tell us that God's means for bringing blessing into the world is by His fruitful multiplying church that we are fruitful by our vine, Jesus Christ, who promises abundant fruit for those who abide in Him. And in light of this, in response to this, the scriptures call us to recognize, to acknowledge, to respond to the general blessing of God by becoming a generous blessing to the world. Be praying about how God would have you steward the resources He's entrusted to you for His vision, for His church in the world. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would continue to be generous to us, that You would continue to generously bless us this. Father, I pray this not in uncertainty, but with Your word. I pray these promises back to You and ask that You would continue to generously bless Your people, that as You've generously blessed us in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, You would bless us all the more by His resurrection life as He reigns at Your right hand, giving gifts to His church. Father, we pray that You would use the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was raised up in this world and crucified for us and raised up for our transgressions, that You would use this to form us as Your generous people in the world, to be a blessing. Those who know the One in whom all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We pray this for the glory of Christ and His kingdom, and for our good as we look to You in faith for the generous blessings You promised to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.